You're making me like you. You're clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes, for you will have your bride, free of all her guilt and rid of all her shame and known by her true name. And it's why I sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless this time right now for the hearing of your word, Lord, that it would go forth out. It would edify and build up the body for such a time as this. That you would encounter us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak through my lips, that it would be a vessel of honor, Lord, bringing you glory and you alone. Bless those that are listening online, that the word would bring forth fruit in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me to Psalm 63. And let's read together. Oh God, you are my God. Early, in the New Living, it says, earnestly, diligently will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. Do you remember that song? Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Isn't that what we were just doing? We were praising him. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Actually, in the New Living, it says, it satisfies me more than the richest feast. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. There it is again, praise. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. That's why we sang that song, Shadow Step. My soul follows close behind you. In a lot of the other interpretations, it says, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Powerful, powerful psalm. This past week, it had rained on Wednesday. And normally when the day is nice and the ground is dry, Jen and I like to get outside with the kiddos. We normally go for a walk around the neighborhood, let Caitlin ride her bike. But those days have been pretty scarce thus far this year, have they not, with all the rain we've had earlier in the year? But nevertheless, after dinner, I took the kids downstairs. That's normally what we do in the winter. And we play and we run around the basement. And after running around and chasing the kids, you know, on Wednesday, it was time for me to take a little bit of a break, because Mommy just usually hides out upstairs while I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. And so I said, listen, Daddy's going to take a little break. And so I proceeded to take two plastic spoons out of, there's a little kitchenette area. And I took two balls, which are about the size of an egg. And then I showed the kids how to balance the balls on the spoon. And then we played a game. We said, I basically came up with a game and said, hey, why don't you take a lap around the basement without the ball falling off or the egg dropping off the spoon. You get the concept, right? The egg. And so Jeffrey's, he's little still. He's still figuring things out with coordination. So he had a little bit of a hard time. He would make it actually a few steps and then the ball would drop. And I was actually impressed that he made it as far as he did. But he was diligent and he kept trying. He would get frustrated, as many of you can imagine in our family. You get frustrated with things really quick. But guess what? He's going to continue to grow, and he's going to continue to learn. And someday he'll be able to walk that lap with no problem. Kaylin, on the other hand, was a different story. Kaylin had it down. She had it down. She's older. She'd get halfway or three quarters of the way around the lap, and then something would catch her focus. And what would happen? She would take her eye off the ball, and then the ball would drop, right? So Kaylin would go very slow after that happened to make sure that all was well, but it took her too long to make that lap, right? She wanted it now. She wanted to complete now. Well, she was able to speed things up, and good news is she completed that lap. She figured it out. So I said, let's try it again. And so then she started going, and I said, hey, Kaylin! And then, whoa, she dropped, and the ball would go flying. And we did that twice, right? Twice I did that to her. Both times, what happened? The ball dropped. The third time, she had learned. And so when I yelled, she did not turn her head. Her eyes stayed focused on the ball. She disregarded the distraction. She focused on the ball, and she completed the lap fairly quickly. Seeking God requires focus. It requires determination. It requires diligence and growth, not complacency. You got to continue to grow. And David wrote this psalm as he was in the wilderness fleeing from his son, Absalom. His son was actually trying to kill him. He had tried to take over his throne, and now he was on the hunt for David. Could you imagine the pressure that he was experiencing? Clearly, if anyone had a reason not to focus on God and solely his circumstances, it would have been David, right? He had lost his kingdom. He was fleeing from his son. He was in the wilderness. Yet David shows us just how to get through these type of experiences in our life. And we talked about that briefly last week, and one of those points I gave you last week was seeking. I was waiting and then seeking, and I want to spend time on the seeking, even more so today. Just seeking after God. See, the enemy of our soul diligently wants to blind us from God. He wants our focus and attention off of God and onto other things or onto ourselves. He wants us to seek after our own desires, our own ambitions, which line up with the world and the current, like Mr. Steve texted out yesterday, the current of the world that flows. He wants us to get in line with that current. Satan wants us to have our own priority over God. He desires to sift everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. Just as Peter, right? Luke 22, right? Simon, Satan looks to sift you as wheat. He's looking to sift you and I. He is the father of all lies, John 8. John 8, Satan is the father of all lies. Going back all the way to the garden, the lie continues to perpetuate. That lie of being your own God, so live your best life now, it's crept into the church. It's called the apostasy, and the deception and the delusion is here, folks. It is here, and it's here to stay, and it's continued to grow. Can you not feel it? The pull of the world to conform, to bow down to its will and not to the Heavenly Father's, its tug is so strong. It's so strong. 1 Timothy 4 says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul said it another way, and he says, but I fear, this is 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and that's what it is, it's craftiness in the apostate message, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's his fear, that Satan's craftiness would distort the simplicity of Christ and what he did for us. The simplicity of the gospel of Christ has been so twisted. And why? Because the enemy knows, just like in Mark 4, he knows how to come in and steal the word. He knows how to take that joy from the people of God. But James 4, 7 through 8 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But he says after that, he says, draw near to God, seek, right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, you and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be double-minded. One focus. Remember being vertical? See, James was very clear to draw near to God. And you do that by seeking after him. And David lays out exactly what that should look like in Psalm 63. But isn't that a paradox? Isn't that the paradox? Doesn't the Bible say in Romans 3:11, there's none righteous? Not one? There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. What's up with that? Well, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, you must be what? Born again. You must be born again. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Jesus' words, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what he desires, that we would know God through Jesus Christ, whom God sent for us, right? John 3:16-20, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son Jesus into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might what? Be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does believe it, who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. It's a choice. Remember that. It's a choice because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light because they don't want their deeds, their sins exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds what may be clearly seen. And if they're clearly seen, why? Because they have been done in God. That's what it says. They've been done in God. The deeds you desire because you have a regenerated spirit inside of you are done in God because your heart is new. That stony heart is coming out, just like Ezekiel said, and the fleshly heart is in there. You're pliable to now to God. The very spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead now resides inside you because you surrendered your life to Christ. And is guiding you in truth. You have a relationship with God, so you seek after him. That's point one. You have to have a relationship. Not a point one in the sermon, but before any of it, you have to be in relationship with God to seek after him. God is your first focus. And so now you are tuned in. You're dialed into that station. What does that look like? What does that look like? And I believe the message here is for all of us to kind of examine ourselves where we're at, because there's times when we feel like we're, like we said last week, where you just don't feel like you're in sync with God. He's a million miles away. So point one is, what does it look like to seek after God? What it means is, point one is, God is your priority. He is your priority. He's number one. David says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, diligently, I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I'm parched. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory, not my own. We recognize, just as David, God, you are my God and there is no other. That's what one of the commandments is. Love thy God with all thy heart. There is no other gods before him. And the scripture says, early, sure, the first thing in the morning. The first thing in the morning, are your thoughts directed to him? Or are they directed to yourself in your day? We need to renew our minds to this thinking, folks. We need to renew our mind to this thinking, I'm telling you, because the enemy desires to sift you. Earnestly, diligently will I seek him. Do you remember Peter stirring us up? Remember the passage? In 2 Peter, we were delivered from corruption, the pollutions of the world. We need to remember that the Savior redeemed us. Recall on the salvation gift freely given to us. And David talks about how he desperately desires the Lord. He talks about a dry and thirsty land. And I think we are here, folks. We are here. There's in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, and I believe they are here, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." That's it. It's coming, folks. It is. I believe it's already started here with the apostasy. I've heard people more and more that have relocated that all of a sudden they're like, I can't find a church that's preaching the word of God. It's all about entertainment. It's about what do the people want, not what God wants. And because the apostasy and darkness is increasing, this is becoming a dry and parched world. Therefore, we must be diligent. We must be diligent. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, for this very reason, because you've been saved, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Love covers a multitude of sins. For if these things are yours and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. That's what Satan wants to do, to blind you to God. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must be diligent to make God our first priority, our only priority. We must not be complacent. You cannot live on yesterday's faith. Now faith. Now faith is what Hebrews says. Now faith. Today's faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things unseen. Because why? Without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. God must be the priority in all that we do. That means, like, when you go to work, is God your priority? Are you doing things the way a Christian should be acting? Are you seeking after him? Are you doing everything you can to the glory of God? If you're seeking after him, what does that look like? Point number two, we praise him. We praise him. That's what David says. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. As long as I live, I will sing your praises, Lord, for what you have done for me. I will lift up my hands in your name. And some of the other versions of the Bible says, I will lift up my hands in prayer to you. You see, his everlasting love is better than life. It's better than all this world has to offer. 1 John 2:15 through 17, he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. But if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is what? It is passing away. And the lust, all those things you just read about it, the lust of it, but he, that's us, he who does the will of God abides forever. How do you do the will of God? You seek him. That's good news. We can abide forever. Therefore, we praise him. Our lips should be praising his wondrous works. Psalm 86, 12 through 13, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Psalm 134, 1 through 2, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. We're going to get there in a moment about the nightstand. But that means you are lifting your hands in an act of surrender to your holy King who purchased you. He ransomed you. Lift up your hands in worship and prayer to him. Revelation 5, it says, the prayers of the saints, That's the incense that is in the throne room of God. The prayers of the saints. You can approach him and you pray and you seek him. If my people would humble themselves and seek my face and pray. Right? Come on. Point three, seeking after him. For those who seek after God, they have a joy, a peace, and a fulfillment in God alone. In him. David says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, satisfied more than the richest feast, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You see, for someone who seeks after God, there's an inner satisfaction. The best meal one can imagine, better than Ad Hoc, better than Victoria and Albert's, or better than all these other awesome Michelin star places. You know how you feel satisfied after that great meal? Maybe it's after Thanksgiving, unless you're the person who has to wear sweatpants after. I think each of us have had that kind of meal where you eat something, you're just like, wow, that was delicious. You're satisfied. And that does not hold a candle. It does not hold a candle to one who seeks after God. Your soul is satisfied because God satisfies you. You see, you'll be hungry again. You'll be hungry again, just as you'll be thirsty again. But Jesus says, those who drink from the well that I give will never thirst. You are sustained. You're like that psalm, the psalm, blessed man, who in Psalm 1, right? He has deep roots. He taps into that source. There is an inner peace, a calm in the storm when because the joy of the Lord is in your life. In the very trials of life, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10b says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He said that because they found the law of the Lord, and this first time they dusted off the law of the Lord. They started reading for it and they were like, oh, now what? And he says, joy, Lord, don't sorrow. Rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. John 17:13 says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We have his joy, Jesus' joy, the joy that he gives. Because in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, is what he says. So you have this joy, you have this peace, this fulfillment in him. If you're seeking after him, those who seek after him are point four, they are preoccupied with God. They're preoccupied. They're meditating day and night, like the Psalm 1 says. In the beginning of Psalm 63, it says, early I will seek you, or earnestly I will seek you. So our minds are stayed on God if we are seeking after him. David said, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And I like that illustration of Psalm 1 because the blessed man, he meditates day and night. It seems like, well, that's pretty hard. Don't I sleep at times? Yeah, there's times when you're going to be sleeping, but your mind, you go to bed thinking about God. And when you wake up, you're thinking about God. There's no vacuum in his life for the Psalm 1 man. There's no void to let the world creep in because he's meditating day and night. Do you see what I'm saying? He's seeking God and his kingdom first, just like the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said, right? And here David is saying, I'm meditating on you in the night watches. Nighttime in Scripture is divided into 4 3-hour periods called watches. It's referenced in Mark 13:35. Evening, midnight, cock crowing, and morning. The evening watch is from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The midnight watch from 9 p.m. to midnight, cock crowing from 12 to 3 a.m., and morning watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And I think about the night watch. The purpose of the night watch was to watch, like the watchman says, to see if the enemy's coming. And David had probably many nights out in the wilderness where he was on the night watch, watching for the enemy, his son, who was out to seek and kill him. So we're aware and our eyes are watching for the enemy, yet our soul is waiting for our gracious Lord and Savior. We're eagerly anticipating. We're watching for him to come in the clouds. We're waiting for him to take us away. If you're seeking after God, you are eagerly awaiting his return. And Jesus taught this very example in what? In how to pray. He says, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. What has to happen for his kingdom to come? He first has to come and take the bride away. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So let's go back to that Mark 13, 32 through 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming." Here it is. "In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." There's a big exclamation point there. Watch. Be diligent. Be awake. Don't slumber. What is he talking about in this section? He's talking about his return, folks. We are in that season to be watchful. We are supposed to be meditating on the Lord. Don't let the enemy cause you to slumber. The time is near. You can hear his footsteps. The bridegroom is coming. Be diligent. For the one who seeks after God, there is an inner strength, point five, and perseverance. Inner strength and perseverance. In verse 7, he says, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. I cling to you, and your right hand upholds me." What a picture of that's painted there. We are clinging to God, right? We're clinging to God, yet the whole time his right hand is upholding us. He's holding you up. Because it's not by your strength. Psalm 46:1. You heard this one. "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am." I am that I am that I am. That's him. God is strong in me. "For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Philippians 4:6-7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, I praise." With prayer, I'm seeking after God. I'm making my petitions known. "Let your requests be made known to God." And as you do that, as you're in a spirit of thanksgiving for what God has done for you, you're praising him. What happens? The peace of God that passes all, it surpasses all understanding. The best you can understand, you can't comprehend God's peace. You can't explain that. You can't explain how people are in the trials of life, how Stephen was being stoned, and he said, "Father, let not this charge be laid at their feet." He was exemplifying God, who he saw through Jesus. He knew what Jesus did. The peace of God was upon him. It does not make sense. The world tries to explain it, and they can't. And what does it do? It guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God is your help. He is our high tower. And if we are seeking after him, when the storms of life come, and they will come, folks, you will have an inner peace. My father had an inner peace about him. For 4 years while he struggled with cancer, yes, he had his moments, but he was seeking after God, and he knew he had a peace about him. Even when I remember in the emergency room when the doctor said, it's time, and he was just ready. He just had this. He was just like, okay, it's time. I am going to see my Maker. I'm going to see my Maker. He had this inner peace. And God sustained him for 4 days in that hospital, not for him, but for us. He did a change and a work in each and every person in that family. You will not wilt. You have this inner peace. You will not wilt under extreme persecution. You will have confidence because a crown of righteousness is laid up for you. David did not waver. He was in the hurricane of circumstances, the worst that could be imagined in his life, yet this inner confidence that God was in control. How do I know that? As he closes out the last part of the psalm, which is point number 6, he recognizes divine order and authority. Verses 9 to 11, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. That's lowercase king, folks. Shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. We need to understand that we are under God's authority. And I think about this passage, and I think about what Paul said in Romans 12, 19 through 21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? The Lord. Not you. Not you. The Lord. Therefore, because the Lord is in control, because he's our authority, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's showing gratitude and love. That's not like throwing fire on his head, to make him feel uncomfortable. Do not be overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. Be the honey, not the vinegar. There is this eternal perspective in this when you're seeking after God. Why? Because you realize that your enemies are lost. They're lost. They are in darkness. They are in darkness. They are going where? To the lower parts of the earth where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yet David understood authority. He understood divine order just as we are to understand divine authority and whose we are. The king, lowercase, rejoices in God. There's joy in God. Our trust is in our Lord and Savior, and we shall glory with our Lord forevermore. And I happen to recall, as I'm typing this, I pulled up my devotion for the day, and it was titled God's Authority. And it says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That is referencing John 14, 30 through 31. And to expound on it, it says, there's a constant war going on between our flesh and the spirit. As Christians, the spirit seeks to move us under the authority of his domain in order for us to fulfill all that we were created for. Every person was designed to be under some form of authority. Jesus modeled this in his own life. He lived under the authority of his heavenly Father. He made no independent decisions. He, unlike us, was sinless and always remained under his Father's authority. He acknowledged that the prince of the world has a hold on many, but did not have a hold on Jesus. The prince of this world does have his hold on many in our world, even among our brothers and sisters. The one thing most of us want, the greatest, is the freedom to make our own decisions. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the decision was made to exercise a personal right, the freedom to decide, the freedom of choice, freedom from hindrances, freedom from pain. However, Jesus chose to live under the authority of the Father's desire for his life. He was the ultimate model of a man under authority. Each day, we must determine if we'll willingly choose to be under the authority of the Father and the direction of the Holy Spirit. It is a choice each of us must make. It is a choice that actually leads to freedom, not bondage. Choosing to live under the authority of our Heavenly Father frees us to gain the greatest fulfillment in life. His mission and the purposes that He has for us can only be accomplished when we recognize His authority. It is the little decisions of daily life that reveal whether we truly live under His authority. And so if we are under His authority, as I'm closing here, then that means we are fervently seeking after Him. Knowing we are God's, He's chosen us. You know, we are a chosen people. We've been grafted in. Will give us an inner strength for whatever comes our way, peril, sword, tribulation, that God is our strength. He is our strength. We are His, and nothing separates us from His love. We are going to see Him soon, folks. We are going to see Him soon. Jesus said, "Behold, I cometh quickly. I cometh quickly." We are in that generation, folks. I heard someone talking about that the other day, talking about Israel. If you had asked someone 80 years ago, so your grandparents, about Israel, Israel wasn't even a country then. It wasn't even a country then. We look at Israel, and that's like the hour hand of what's going on, right? And then what's happening in Jerusalem is the second hand to God's prophetic clock. Time is drawing near. And Jesus told the story of the virgins, right? He says, keep your wicks trimmed and your oil full. How do you do that? You're seeking after Him. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. What has to happen first? See, He's done everything already for us. He paid it all. Now you first must draw to Him. In order for Him to draw near to you, you must seek after Him, and then you will find Him. Amen? 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 Realize what the enemy is trying to do. He wants to steal your focus. He wants you to slumber. He wants you to get groggy. He wants you to get tired and just shift your focus away so He can have you back. Seek after God. Amen. Lord, we come to You in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, that You be with us as we go our separate ways, that we would renew our minds, that the first thing we would do in the morning is to seek after You, that we would have this joy of the Lord in the morning, first thing, regardless, even if we don't have our coffee, that we would just be seeking after You and our mind would be stayed on You, that this is the day that You have made, Lord, for us. Whatever is Your will, Lord, that it would be done and be completed through us. Father, bless this church. Bless the body. That You would be glorified in all of our actions. That we would bring fruit for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.